Romans chapter 12. The background up there might look a little odd. That's because we've gone from the more theological aspects of Romans. Now we're getting into the nuts and bolts of Christian life. So, yeah, nuts and bolts. Before we begin, Brother Emmett will lead us in a word of prayer. Thank you. So Romans 12 begins, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." As we've seen many times, therefore. So, therefore what? Tying it back to what? Well, everything that's gone before. Paul has laid out this great mystery, how the plan from the very beginning was that Jews and Gentiles, everybody would be included in this plan, that salvation would be open to all on the same basis. There is no special way for the Jews and another way for the Gentiles, but everybody was on the same footing. He's shown how all have fallen short. We spent some time with how everybody needs the gospel, everybody needs God's grace, and that grace is extended to everyone. He argued more, or laid out how beyond just the offer of salvation, God's plan includes this unfathomable love, the gifts that he promises, not just to bring us in, but to take care of us, to bring us along so that we can spend eternity with him. He begins, "I something, you brethren." In the New American Standard, uses the term urge. If we look in other translations, like the New King James Version, it says, "I beseech you." The Revised Standard says, "appeal to." Oops, wrong urge. The Complete Jewish Bible says, "I exhort you." The Young's Literal Translation, "I call upon you." The Bible in Basic English, "I make request to you." The Weymouth Bible, "I plead with you." None of them say, "I command you." Even with all this, even with all that's been said, everything that's gone before this, it's still a request, a plea, an urging, not a command. God does not command us to do these things. He has shown us his incredible love and made these offers, but he does not say, "Now you have to." Rather, it's up to us. Why not? Why doesn't he just say, "Do it"? He certainly could. Why do we have a choice? Well, yes, but we do have the choice. Does God want a bunch of automatons? You know, just, "I told you this and you do it or else" kind of thing? Is that the way you want your children to be? No. Rather, well, 2 Corinthians 9:11, or sorry, 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Another point in this particular thing, Paul speaks here with great warmth. He's saying, I urge you, brethren. You know, as in, come and join me. Come beside me and walk with me in this way. As he said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. A holy and living sacrifice, or a living and holy sacrifice. If we're offering this, who are we to offer a sacrifice? What does the scripture say that we are? Who offers sacrifices? Priests. Does the scripture call us priests? First Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what's, since we're priests, what is our sacrifice? What did it just say? Specifically, our bodies. Why bodies? There's at least one or two translations that say yourselves, but I think the more literal ones say your bodies. Paul had emphasized this conflict between the flesh and the spirit, the body and mind. And we are sacrificing that part of us that is probably the more troublesome part, getting that under control. With what attitude? How is it offered? With love? Utmost respect, certainly. Gladness of heart, cheerfulness, because we want to. Robert. There's a passage that came to mind. I won't read it all. It's Exodus 35. When they had received the instructions, Moses had received the instructions for building the tabernacle and all the materials and everything that they were supposed to gather and build it. And 35, Exodus 35, verse 21 says, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And then the passage goes on about whoever had gold or gold objects, rings, ornaments, things like that, would bring them in. Whoever had the things of purple and blue and the linen and stuff would bring it in if they wanted to. And it was a free will offering. You look back in the law, and there were a lot of sacrifices that were compulsory. Every morning, every evening, there was a lamb offered. And this was just something they had to do. But this is a free will offering. And this is the way we're supposed to offer ourselves, gladly, out of gratitude. you all hear that? She said that the attitude is one of humility and giving everything, giving all of self, not just the trinkets, the jewels, the possessions, but everything. So then, what becomes of this sacrifice? If we offer our bodies as this living sacrifice, what happens to them? Where do they go? Be like living stones built into the temple. That we give ourselves and we become part of this household of God. A stone by itself, you know, isn't worth much, but you put a whole bunch of them together and you get a good structure, you know. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This world, this age, the things around us, it was the same then as it is today. There were a lot of voices saying, basically, get what you can while you can, because death is around the corner here someplace, and when it's over, it's over. Get it now. Isn't that what we hear all around us? Isn't that the world's message? You got to get it now. Doesn't matter who you walk on. Well, maybe you can be nice about it. Still, you got to get it now. What's the Christian's response to that? Yes, we're very temporary. Our lives are but a vapor. Anybody else? Yes. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, we don't get this in English, but Paul used a term here in the Greek, the thing about knowing or thinking. And in the one case, he used hyper. I'm not even going to try the Greek, but it was hyper, you know, high above. And in the other, it was preceded with something that says soundness, so sound judgment. So here we have this, don't think more highly than you ought to, think with sound judgment. So how should we think of ourselves? Highly? Lowly? In-betweenly? Not more highly than we should, certainly. Okay. See ourselves as a servant of God. Useful. You say useful. There's the other side of too highly, which is to think of yourself, well, I'm not sure they really think of themselves that way, but to say, oh, I can't do that. I'm not good enough to do that. Somebody else is better at that. So they should do it, not me. I might be embarrassed if somebody saw that I didn't do it as well as they did. Is that the right attitude? So we need to look at ourselves realistically and say, what can I actually do? We're not all the same. Marilyn. Okay. If you take that attitude of, well, only the best person should do it, imagine if only the best chef in the world did any cooking. We'd have a lot of hungry people. Absolutely. You don't get good unless you practice. So you need to get in there and get to work. Dottie. You sound like Joshua and Caleb. Not them. Joshua and Caleb when they came back from spying out Israel. Katie? Everybody can contribute. Derek. Mm-hmm. this discussion could really run long. So would someone read verses 4 through 8? And just an overview here, in 4 we're talking about having, we have different functions, we are members of one another, and we need to use whatever abilities we have. So, kind of like what Katie said a minute ago. Whatever you can do, get in there and do it. Basically. You can do something. Nobody is without some ability. So whatever it is, get in there and contribute. Anything else on that? Certainly, you know, we know we have different functions, just like the various parts of the body. You know, the hand can do this, and the eyes can see, and the ears can hear. But the ears can't pick up things, and the eyes can't hear, and so on. But it all works together. In 9 through 21, Paul is not really describing love per se, but what love looks like, what love does, what a Christian does. So in 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The word there for hypocrisy is related to actors wearing masks. So it's essentially saying, no masks. Let love be genuine. The extreme language there, abhor, hate, that's quoting Amos 5:15 that says, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. We are supposed to hate some things. We're supposed to hate evil. Cling, the word there in the Greek is basically glue. Glue these things to you. Whatever's good, attach yourself to it so that you don't come apart. I'm reminded of what was said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:15-16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth, or literally vomit you out of my mouth. Abhor, cling. Be all in, as Derek said. God wants us to be all in. Is not part way, go for it. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. In this passage here, in verse 9, where he says, let love be genuine, This is the first time that Paul used agape with reference to us. Through the rest of the book of Romans, through the first 11 chapters, the only time he used that term was with reference to God. Here, this is the first time he uses agape, that highest love, that service kind of love, with reference to us. And then in 10 and 11, well, in 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, uses the other two, the storge type love, that is the family love, and filio, the brotherly love. So he's bringing those three in right here for us. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Fervent was translated from the Greek zeo, to be hot, boiling. That's where we get the word zealous. Tribulation in 12 is from the word for pressure. When you're under pressure, be steadfast. Keep going. Hang on to that lifeline of prayer. Be devoted to prayer. That is our direct link to God, and that is where we get our strength. And then in 13, uses the words philos and xenos, that is love, that brotherly love kind of thing for strangers. And that could be toward complete strangers, outsiders, and also toward brothers and sisters that you don't know personally, but that practice hospitality, bringing them in, welcoming, making a place. In the time that this was written, the inns that you might stay at if you're traveling could be pretty nasty places, pretty dangerous. And it'd be a lot better to stay with someone in someone's house. Now, we've got much safer motels and such today, but that kind of attitude of, we don't want you out there in danger, come and stay with us. Opening our homes and welcoming in that sense. Any comments? Racing on. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Bless is from literally good word. So you speak well of those. You put in a good word. You pray for those who persecute you. When I read through, when I've read through this in the past, it seemed kind of disjointed. Okay, there's that, and then there's rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and we tend to kind of take that separately. But if you follow right along, if one follows the other, and we're talking about those who persecute you, then it seems that we should be having this same attitude of concern for them, that we, if they're doing well, we rejoice with them. If they're hurting, we weep with them. Think of the power of the message that sends, that they're treating you like garbage, and you treat them like a dear friend. Now, that's what we're called to do. We are to have that concern for everybody. But now, the next one, be of the same mind toward one another, is turning backward or turning inward to us. And if we're on our best behavior, if we are really putting ourselves out for those outside, we ought to really be doing the same thing inside. You know, toward one another, be of that same mind, be caring, be concerned with those who are closest to us. You've probably heard or seen somebody express this attitude of, well, this is my house, this is my home. If I can't relax here and just be myself, and if I can't vent and, you know, snarl at somebody, if I can't do it here, where can I? Does that sound familiar? Okay, maybe I had a different life than you did. But I think that sounds familiar. You know, the kids will be on their best behavior around strangers, but they come home and they fight with each other. And they sass back and you know, that kind of stuff. Be of the same mind toward one another. Have that same care, the willingness to take it if somebody hits you. Don't think, I'm too good for this. As someone said, as Robert said back there, associate with the lowly. You ever see that person that just looks kind of strange? And you think, eh. And you just kind of go on around them. You don't talk to them, don't get to know them or anything. I was thinking last night, what would Jesus say about that? I think he'd say, I love that person. Why are you treating him that way? Not be haughty. Don't be wise in your own estimation. We don't know who's going to, we don't know what future holds for anybody. What was it like in the early church? When masters and slaves became brothers and sisters, and they went together to worship. Talk about things changing. We've got similar kinds of things today. We have Democrats and Republicans. Students and teachers. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. In the Greek, to anyone is at the beginning of the sentence in a position of emphasis. Not to anyone. Are there any exceptions left there? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. This, I can find the note here. What's intrinsically good? 2 Corinthians 3:21, Paul says, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 21. And Jim. And that's hard. This is, chapter 12 has some of the most hard-hitting stuff, but, you know, the gospel's hard-hitting. When you get down to it, we are called to a pretty high standard, Bill.
I
it's hard for everybody. Right, did you hear what she was saying? How do you do this? How can you be nice to the people? How can you be respectful when they are hurting you? It's hard. It is what we are called to. And we're not going to be perfect, but when we, you know, all Jesus asks is that you try. In this next verse, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We're only responsible for our half of a relationship. Now, we try. Now, sometimes maybe you just walk away, but we don't fight. We don't hit back. Certainly, when following what you said there, if we're trying to show them something about God, we're trying to be to them what God has been to us, and we think first, you know, we love because He first loved us. That if we focus on His love and the magnitude of that, then what we're called to do is really kind of small. Seems big, but you know, that's our assignment. Are we going to run over our... So the next thing. Yeah. So, can I have a minute? 19 and 20. Never take your own revenge. That's God's job, if he judges that to be necessary. 20, this thing about heaping burning coals on someone's head. People love this. Oh, I'm going to be nice to them, and then they're going to fry. We really don't understand. This seems to be an idiom from those days, and we really don't know what it means, but it is most likely that it's you put them to shame by your good behavior. And lastly, of course, do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the only recipe we have for overcoming evil. Goodness. Kindness. And next week is chapter 13. Thank you.